priming of the pump yesterday morning with the men's breakfast. And thank you for those that were able to come. If you weren't, I'm sorry. You missed out. And you'll have to wait till the next time we bring him in and have him speak to do that again. But did have a blessed time yesterday. Looking forward to it. As we tell our church, this is the fastest 45 minutes of the week. Mm. It's amazing how quickly this goes by. Mm. But we'll have Brother Willis come. We'll open up with a word of prayer and have him come and start off. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and blessings upon us. We thank you for this day that we come and set ourselves apart from our work, our lives, to focus on you, to open up our hearts and minds to receive the truth that we have in your word, that as believers, we can grow, we can mature, and Father, walk in the light of thy word and be pleasing and honoring to you. We thank you for Brother Willis being here. Pray that you would use your word through him as he opens it up to us, not only this morning, but Father, in the morning service, in the evening, and Monday through Wednesday. Father, may you work greatly in our midst. We look forward to how you will mold and shape us, change us, as we seek to take in your word this week. Bless this time that we have together now, in Jesus' name, amen. Come, Brother Willis.
You can go ahead.
Okay, they've got that. Good.
He got four individuals. I got a whole bunch of guys right there. Maneuvering, we'll be engaging. I'll get back here on the 30. And 310-4.
In our country, the military chaplaincy has been around since the American Revolution. One of our greatest forefathers of our country expressed grave concern for the need of spiritual advisors in the Continental Armies. This man wrote, "The chaplaincy for the regiment ought to be provided if we are said to want the substance of godliness." Another letter written to Robert Dinwiddle states, "We should also be glad if our chaplain was appointed and that a gentleman of sober, serious, and religious deportment were chosen for this important trust." These concerns and desires for the spiritual well-being of the soldiers during the birth of this country were penned by George Washington. Under the direction of the Continental Congress, the start of the chaplaincy began by calling for men of God to come out from behind the pulpits to care for the souls of the soldiers who fought for America's independence. Throughout the years, many faithful men have answered God's call to become chaplains in the military. Even now, 200 years after the American Revolution, men of God are still answering the call to serve our nation's finest soldiers, sailors, airmen, Marines, and Coast Guard all over the globe. In the United States Armed Forces, there are about 2 million men and women serving in the five branches of service. Within the military, there are about 4,500 chaplains from all faith groups, making sure that the constitutional rights of our servicemen and women are not being violated or ignored. That is approximately one chaplain for every 440 servicemen. However, out of those 4,500 chaplains, there are only 250 to 300 recorded known independent fundamental Baptist chaplains that believe in obeying, proclaiming, and defending the entirety of the scriptures. That is a staggering one chaplain for every 8,000 servicemen.
Hi, my name is Joe Willis. I'm the chaplain recruiter and the chaplain endorser for Foundations Baptist Fellowship International, also known as FBFI. FBFI is an endorsing agency recognized by the Department of Defense that is responsible to help prepare young men to be able to enter the military as chaplains. Through our program, we are able to help prepare young men. That includes everything from making sure that they're educationally prepared, that they have the ministerial experience that they need in order to be the successful chaplains that God would call them to be.
One of the reasons the chaplaincy was established at all to begin with was to allow young men and women who join the armed forces and are forced by our national government to live someplace away from home to be able to worship their God in the way that they understand wherever they are in the world. There are fundamental young people coming from all of our churches that are serving God and their country all over the world today. It's an opportunity to influence young men and women in a very influential time of their lives. And young men and women who maybe never had any religious background at all can influence them in a time of their lives when they're seeking. They're unsure. They're establishing themselves. They're willing to learn. And from men who are chaplains, who have learned the Word of God, effectively communicate the Word of God, and can come alongside them to counsel them, to mentor them, to preach to them, and to guide them through some of the most difficult circumstances of life.
So I received a call to the ministry and really didn't know where the Lord was calling me to. I just knew that I was being called to serve. I think back to that day in chapel service, to when the Lord, I feel like He called me to the chaplaincy, and what an awesome opportunity to serve both God and country and serve the men and women who put their life on the line every day for this great country.
20 years ago, I was at our local airport in western Pennsylvania, and after I landed my airplane, a man stopped and talked to me who was a member of Civil Air Patrol. Kind of interesting because he said, "We're looking for a chaplain for our local squadron. Would you consider joining Civil Air Patrol and joining our squadron as a chaplain?" And so I decided to do that. And through a process of time, I was able to join the Civil Air Patrol local squadron. I was also able to become a chaplain. It was endorsed by FBFI, which I was grateful for. And as I say, for 20 years, I've been able to participate as a chaplain.
But FBFI not only endorses military chaplains, but we also endorse local community chaplains as well. Chaplains to the police department, fire department, sheriff's department, hospitals, to where local churches are able to become more involved in their local community, as well as being able to serve those emergency service departments.
My involvement in the police chaplaincy really started 18 years ago in my first pastorate in rural Wisconsin. In that little town, the police department was starting a chaplaincy program, and I got a notice in the mail asking if I was interested. And God opened that door because of my involvement there. The city sent me to chaplain school, and I had the opportunity to be in that department for 7 years. Then God moved me to Pennsylvania, and now I'm in Virginia with the Chesapeake Police Department. And through those years, God has grown my burden for the law enforcement community. God's allowed us to see officers saved, families reached that have come into our church.
My name is John Morgan. I'm a flight and critical care pediatric chaplain at Akron Children's Hospital in Akron, Ohio. What I love most about being a chaplain is being able to enter into, be invited in people's lives and at their most vulnerable and scary, or even at their times of greatest celebration, celebrating the recovery or celebrating a successful surgery, and be able to represent God to them, and at times be able to converse with them about their struggles and questions and things that they're afraid about, and be able to help them stay connected to those sources of support that give them strength and hopefully get them one step closer to God.
In order to be successful in this task that God has called us to do, we would ask that you would pray with us. First, that many college and churches would open their doors so that we're able to come in and share with them the work of this ministry. Second, we'd ask you to pray that God would lead us to godly young men who would enter the military as a chaplain, or young men and women who would be willing to answer the call in their local community in whatever direction that God would call them there. And third, we'd ask that you would pray that our young men who are already serving as chaplains, that we can encourage them to stay faithful and to doing that which God has already called them to do.
Chaplain with the Chesapeake Police Department, Chesapeake, Virginia.
I am a pediatric chaplain at Akron Children's Hospital in Akron, Ohio.
I am a chaplain in the Civil Air Patrol in Indiana, Pennsylvania.
I am a chaplain.
Well, good morning. It is so good to be back with you again, and I praise the Lord every time I have the privilege of being able to come out to Kansas to begin with and just to be with you all. And so I just wanted to kind of share that with you kind of up front, and just to kind of give you an idea of the work that God has called me to do over these last several years after I retired from the military, and the work that I do as a recruiter and supervisor slash endorser for the 75 plus chaplains that God has given us with the Foundations Baptist Fellowship International, FBFI. Many of you are familiar with FBFI and Frontline Magazine. I know that many of you have been introduced to that over the years. And so, but I do just want to just remind you that there is a table there. I'll leave it set up throughout the week. And if there's any information that you would like to take from there, whether it's a prayer card or brochures, anything of that nature. And then plus, there's also several copies of Frontline Magazine. I know that as when I saw out there on the counter that there's already Frontline Magazines out there. But if you look through there and you see something that you'd like to take with you, please, they're all free. Take them with you. There is a copy, I brought several copies of one of the editions that deals with this whole thing of artificial intelligence and AI. Very good introduction to some of the things about the do's and don'ts and concerns maybe about AI, and that's something that just continues to grow around us. And so you just keep your eyes wide open as you are come in contact with this whole process on the internet and things of that nature. I'm getting ready to be in in South Carolina here in October for the annual fellowship, as well as our chaplain training. And we actually have some classes on AI to our chaplains and things that they're having to deal with as it comes up in that arena. So anyways, lots of different stuff back there. Please take any of that you would like. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. I am so excited to be here with you over this these next several days, and I just pray that it'll be a blessing to you as well as it already is a blessing to me just to be here. As I've been talking to Pastor, he asked me up front, he said, "Do you have any particular theme for this conference or for these several days together?" And immediately, the Lord just took me back to James chapter 4. If there is anything that I would want us, all of us, to be able to do, I would like every single one of us to draw closer to God every single day. Amen? Our goal in life should be, first and foremost, in all that we do, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, to bring honor and glory to God. Amen? So all of us should be saying, "Lord, help me to bring glory to you today." But in that same process, Lord, I also pray that you would help me to draw one step closer to you today. Now, in some cases, that may literally mean someone coming to know Christ as their personal Savior. Amen? Wouldn't it be exciting to see someone get saved? But it may be for those of us who have been saved for some time to maybe to get away from this thing, if we ever get into this thing called apathy, or into sometimes just life. And in the process, we feel like we're not as close to God today as we would like to be. And I would say, God wants us to draw nigh unto Him so that He can draw nigh unto us. That's a promise, you know that? And so many times when I'm speaking in different places, I'll start off with something like this. Here's a reality. You are only as close to God today as you want to be. Think about that. You're only as close to God today as you want to be. That should challenge us to say, "Lord, help me that I might draw closer to you today." And I start off really this series here with this message from 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll get to it in just a moment. But let me start off with a question here. Have you ever been in a church service or maybe in a revival meeting or some type of special meeting to where that you felt that the pastor or the evangelist was speaking right at you? And you kind of went, you kind of got a little nervous, maybe. You even got to the point to where, you know, as the pastor is speaking, and you know how those pastors do, they point their fingers every once in a while, and you felt like he was pointing at me the entire time. Anybody ever been there like that? I know I have. Matter of fact, when I got saved back in July of 1986 there in Nuremberg, Germany, it was an evangelist by the name of Ron Comfort. And he had come to Germany and was speaking, and I had just been invited by a young sergeant to be there. And I remember I was sitting someplace, probably about in the same place where Pastor Post was sitting in those pews, literally right in the middle of the pew as well. And all of a sudden, he just kept preaching and preaching. And I looked over at my wife, and I kept thinking, this guy's preaching right at me. Somebody must have told him that I was coming, because he spent the entire time speaking right at me. What happened? Did you get moved in any way? Yeah, sure did. I got mad. Matter of fact, I got so mad I almost got up and walked out. But the only reason they didn't, because there was people on both ends of the pew and I couldn't get out. Good thing I stayed. Ended up getting saved. Just not too long ago, my daughter, who was a camp counselor down at Southland, she was the lead counselor for the ladies. And she had come, she'd called me one day and we was talking and she said, "Dad, there's this young girl that I was talking to that a couple of the counselors came and said, this girl is just absolutely unconsolable." Is that a word? Is it inconsolable or un? She was not consolable. And due to the fact that she was just kind of beside herself, the other counselors, they didn't really know what to do with her. And so they came to my daughter, who's the lead counselor, and said, Katrina, can you help? And so she went and talked to this young girl, and she asked her, she said, "What's wrong?" And before she could say anything, here's what she told my daughter. "Why is that preacher picking on me?" That was the words that came out of her mouth. "Why is she just picking on me?" And my daughter was like, "Honey, I don't think that he's singling you out and picking on you. But is it possible that maybe what he is saying is bringing some sort of conviction into your life?" I want to start off this series here with this idea of how do we respond to conviction. My hope and prayer this week is that God would speak to every single one of us this week. Maybe he already has yesterday with some of the men. But the question is, when God speaks, how do we respond? You ever thought about that? And it's interesting because we have a story, a real true episode in the Bible here in 2 Kings. And it's in chapter 5. And I'm going to summarize it just a little bit for time's sake. But here in chapter 5, we're introduced to a general of the Syrian army, and his name is Naaman. Now, Naaman, the Bible tells us, from the king's perspective, he's an honorable man. He's a man of valor. But Naaman has a problem. Naaman has leprosy. Now, if you know anything about leprosy in that day and age, that was a death sentence. As a matter of fact, it wasn't only just a death sentence physically, it was a death sentence socially. Because in reality, you couldn't even be around people. I find it interesting that even Naaman was able to travel with the rest of the army and things of that nature and had some of the freedoms he did, because that wasn't normal when somebody was declared with leprosy. But he's the general. And they had taken some captives from Israel. And it just so happened that one of the captains we're introduced to was a young maiden who is actually the one who stood before or ministered unto the king's wife. Now, in the process of doing so, it was just this word of this young maiden who basically says, "Oh, if it would be so that Naaman could be before the prophet introduced as Elisha and be healed." Now, I'm paraphrasing. But do you think that just for a moment that word got back to the king and got back to Naaman and that was music to their ears? What? You mean it's possible that I could be healed of this leprosy? Tell me what I have to do. So the king of Syria writes a letter to the king of Israel, and we can summarize that by saying the king of Israel got all upset by saying, "Wait a second. You know, you're telling me that I've got to heal Naaman of this leprosy? Who do you think I am, God or something?" Again, I'm paraphrasing, right? But in the reality, he gets upset. Elisha is like, "Send them to me. Send them to me. And in the process, we pick up here in verse 8. 2 Kings 5, verse 8. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers in Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. I'm going to stop right there. We'll come back to that in a moment. Let's think about this for a second. As it pertains to this aspect of God speaking to us, and this process that we would call conviction, what are some of the ways that God uses to bring about conviction? What are some of the tools that God uses at his disposal to be able to speak to us and get our attention? I just listed a couple of them here, but one of them, maybe it's just the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. Romans chapter 10, this whole discourse about those who would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But how shall they hear unless one preaches to them? And how shall a preacher come unless he be sent? So we know that sometimes conviction may just come from the preaching of the Word of God. Sometimes the preaching, or sometimes that conviction, may come from counsel. You know, as a chaplain for many years, those 25 years I spent as a chaplain, a huge portion of my time was spent in counseling individuals. Folks would come in and they would say, "Hey, chaplain, I've got this issue. And I would like for your help in this issue." And I would say, "Well, look, I don't have anything to offer you, except I do have this word called the Bible. And if we search this Bible together, we might be able to find the answer that you're looking for." And here's what would happen. So many times I would give them this counsel of things that would benefit them. Sometimes it was maybe how to come to know Christ as your personal Savior first and foremost, and then other things. And then I would have to basically just leave it to them of whether they would accept this counsel or not. So many times, I will tell you how individuals would get up and say something like, "Oh, no, no, no. Thank you very much for your time, but I can't do that. Or I'm not going to do that." To which I wanted to say, "Okay." Sometimes conviction comes from counsel. Sometimes it comes from the Holy Spirit just directly. We know that the Holy Spirit is still alive and well and working in us, as we find in John chapter 16 and verse 8. And we know that the Holy Spirit convicts us, or the Bible also says, reproves us of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit. Amen. To where all of a sudden something is said, maybe through the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit pricks your heart and says, "That's something you need to deal with. That's something you need to take into consideration." Maybe the Holy Spirit, maybe it's just someone else who pulls up alongside. And as iron sharpeneth iron, there that we find in the book of Proverbs, and somebody says something to us and you go, "Oh, wow, I really need to think about that." Reading or just listening to Scripture. You know, I hope and pray. I'm not going to do any hand raising here as a testimony, and I know it's Sunday. But how many of you started off by reading the Word of God already today? And you've spent time in the Word of God. Can I encourage you? I hope you start every single day in the Word of God. And I hope it speaks to you. To move you for something that you need to do or to at least consider for today. Amen? The power of the Word of God. Years ago, when I was in the military for several years, before I became a chaplain, I was what they called a chemical officer. I had a degree years ago in biology and chemistry and military sciences later. But in the process, when I went on active duty from Germany, they put me in this branch called Chemical Corps. If you don't know what that is, that's basically you're a specialist in nuclear, biological, and chemical warfare. I was a nuclear defense specialist. Now, back during that days of the Cold War, everybody and their brother was scared of nuclear warfare. Why? Because they're like, oh, it is so powerful. It's going to destroy the whole world. And everybody was scared to death. Maybe rightfully so. We don't want to go lobbing nukes at one another. But I will tell you this, something I learned as a newborn believer and later as a preacher of the Word of God, I have something at my disposal that is a whole lot more powerful than any nuclear weapon. And you're holding it in your hands. It's the Bible. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells you how powerful the Word of God is and what it's able to do. And because of its power, it's literally able to convict us or to reprove us, to get us to be where God would want us to be. Amen. And then, of course, we can talk about the aspect of tracts and John and Romans, all kinds of different things. But I want to take the remainder of our time here and just ask this question. So how do we respond when we are convicted by any one of those sources that I just talked about? And I hope and pray that you will consider what I'm saying. Because this may be something that you may have to think about even over these next couple of days. Maybe God will speak to you in some particular area of your life that you weren't even really expecting. And I will tell you, it's interesting that we all tend to respond pretty much the same way. There's usually three responses that I see when it comes to conviction. The first one here is, ready? If you're taking notes, we tend to rationalize what we've just heard. Instead of immediately dealing with what we heard, we tend to start rationalizing what we just heard. And I can point back to say, you know what, this is true, and get this, Naaman wasn't any different. What do you mean? Well, let's look at the scripture here. What did he say in verse 11 and 12? He started off beside, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his Lord as God and strike his hand over this place and recover the leper. And then look what he does here. Watch what he does. Are not Arbana and Parphar, rivers in Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Do you see what he did? Instead of just accepting the message, he began to, well, wait a second now. I know something about this River Jordan. It's not the cleanest river in the world. And by the way, it's true, it's not. It's not the cleanest. And oh, by the way, he wants me to go and to dip into this river 7 times in this dirty river. Are not the rivers of Arbana and Pharphar much cleaner? Do you see what he did there? He's diverting from what he was told he needed to do. And he began to try to rationalize it away. Can't we be guilty of that sometimes? The Lord begins to work in your heart. He tells you something that you need to get right or to change or to do. It's not always something wrong. It may be something that he wants you to do that's just to change in your life. And if we're not careful, we can go through this process of starting to rationalize. Hey, listen, I did it in Germany in 1986. See, I came from a church that was very, very hyper-Calvinistic, very, very much so. And when he started talking about accepting Christ as my personal Savior, Ron Comfort, remember? When he started talking about being saved and accepting Christ as my Savior, that terminology, accepting Christ, was foreign to me. And all of a sudden, you know what I did, Pastor? I started rationalizing. Well, wait a second. I know the Bible. I know what it says. And instead of listening to the message of what God was wanting me to do, I began to try to rationalize it and say, I don't need that. Anybody else ever been like that? I remember the story that my daughter told me about this young girl out in Southland. The girl was so distraught, so much so that my daughter went to the sponsors that brought the young girl and began to tell them, listen, I think this young girl is under spiritual conviction, really. More than anything else, I think she's just under conviction. And the sponsors started saying, well, now, wait a second, I'm not so sure. Now, she comes from this kind of a lifestyle and this and that, and she comes from, you know, she's been dealing with this issue and that issue. And all of a sudden, you know what was happening? The sponsors were rationalizing on behalf of the young girl. Isn't it interesting how so many times we want to start playing mind games and instead of just listening to what is being asked of us or told of us, if you're not careful, you'll rationalize it away. Anybody, you know what I'm understanding there? Number two, sometimes we don't rationalize, but here's sometimes what we do. We run. Instead of dealing with the conviction, sometimes we just run. By the way, that's exactly what we saw there with Naaman. Naaman said, are not the rivers of Arbana and Pharphar much cleaner? That's what he was paraphrasing. That's what he was saying. And it says, and he turned and went away in rage. You know what he did? Here's what he said. I'm out of here. I'm done. I'm out of here. I think he got his feelings hurt a little bit. Two things. Elisha didn't even come out to talk to him. Who does he think he is? I'm the general of the Syrian army. And he didn't even come out to talk to me. He sent his messenger. Think he had his feelings hurt a bit? And then the message, go and dip thyself 7 times in the river and you shall be clean. Who does he think he is? It's exactly the same thing I did in July of 1986 when Ron Comfort was preaching. I told you, if I could have got up from that pew and got my way out of there, I would have run. Matter of fact, I told my wife, no kidding, I told my wife this. After the service, we'll never come back to this church ever again. That's what I told her. Ron Comfort, he wrote a book years later. It's called fire in my bones. Turn the page like 208, and I'm there. He recounts that story of his international revival meetings about this young, cocky lieutenant who thought he had all the answers, and how that he had preached the word of God, and how that I got angry and said that I would never come back again. It's bad enough that I experienced, but it's even worse that he wrote it in his book. But it's true. That was my first response. Can I tell you? The Holy Spirit wasn't done, though. That night I couldn't sleep. That night I was so shaken by the fact of what he had said. I remember waking up the next morning and I was washing my car, and my wife was sitting in the little window of our German apartment. And I remember I had a sponge in my hand and I threw the sponge at the car, and she's like, "What's wrong with you? Are you still angry?" And I said, "Yes, I am." I said, "But there's one thing. He was right." I said, "We're going back to church tonight." "Why?" I thought she about fainted. I thought she was going to fall out the window. "Why?" "Because I need to know what he meant when he said that I need to accept Christ as my Savior. I don't know what he's talking about. And it's bothering me." I remember going back to that church. I don't know what he preached on, but I just remember I was waiting for that invitation. And as soon as he bowed his head and broke for that invitation, I shot out of my seat and I went forward. And I said, "You said something last night that bothered me." And he just looked me in the eye and says, "Has anybody ever taken the Bible and showed you how you can know for sure that if you died today that your sins are forgiven, you have a home in heaven?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Can we show you?" And Phil Tucker took that Bible, showed me those truths, and I knelt down at that altar in Nuremberg, Germany, and asked Christ to be my Savior, and was miraculously saved. See, because the third response that we can have, and I'll finish with this quickly. So we can either rationalize the conviction, we can run from it, or the third response, we can receive it. Now this comes with a second R. We can receive it and repent. Because, see, that's what's needed. This idea of repenting, we sometimes use these church words and we go, "I'm not sure I know what that means." Repenting is just a nice way to say change your mind and change your heart. Just a nice way to say, "God spoke to me, I heard this truth, and I responded by having a change of mind, and even more so a change of heart, and accepted. Responded properly." And can I just encourage you? That's what God wants of every single one of us, even maybe this week. He may share with you something that you've heard for the first time. He may share with you something that you've heard multiple times. But yet he's wanting to make a difference in our lives. Amen. He's wanting us to draw one step closer to him. And it may be that what is necessary is for you just to simply receive what he says, repent, have a change of mind and a change of heart, and respond to it properly. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing this week? If God were to do that type of a work, maybe in one of us sitting right here. How many of you know that God wants you to be close to him? How many of you know that God loves you so much that he is wanting to draw us closer to him? What's it going to take? And how are you going to respond? Will you rationalize it away? "Oh, I've been a Christian for 40-some plus years. I've been a Christian for this amount of years. I've heard this before. I don't know how many times I've heard that, Pastor. Somebody said, I've heard this before. Well, did you respond the first time you heard it then? Maybe you've heard it before, but did you respond then? If you've heard it and you've never responded, the first thing I would say is this: praise God for His mercy and for His long-suffering, that He continues to woo you and to draw you and to convict you. How will you respond? I hope you don't run. I hope you don't rationalize. But it would be great to see us receive it and respond properly through repentance. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. I thank you for the reminder, even from the Word of God, of how we should respond when conviction does come. And Lord, I feel it's appropriate to start this meeting with this message, because, Lord, that may be the very work that you're going to try to do in someone's heart this week, to speak to them about something that needs to be changed in their life. And if doing so, Lord, that they would respond properly. We know that you're drawing us to you. Help us draw nigh unto you, that you might draw nigh unto us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor?